You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
So the scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll ask you to remain standing out of respect to God's word as we hear this read. But before we launch into this text on Epiphany, this revealing to the world of who Christ is, pick up on a few things that happen. First, were these really wise guys? I mean, they show up 2 years late in the wrong place, right? They go to Herod. Then they have to follow the star to where it's going. And Herod's this conniving character. Historically, you know, he just did terrible things. There's actually a chapel beside the Church of the Holy Nativity. There is St. Catherine's chapel or church, and below that there is this chapel where Jerome translated the Bible, and immediately adjacent to it is the early church created the Slaughter of the Innocents Chapel to recognize all the children who were slaughtered by Herod's decree to try and eliminate the child of the light. All this stuff going on. Three, beautiful song. Craig, I think you arranged that. Beautiful words. We only think there's three because it was gold, myrrh, and frankincense. We make these assumptions. My mother, her theology is, if it was wise women, they would have been there 2 years earlier, brought a casserole, diapers, and cleaned the stable. These wise men show up 2 years late, and they bring these ridiculous gifts that are totally useless of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. So there's so much going on in this text that we just sort of assume it's all there, but listen carefully to these conflicting aspects and some of the assumptions that we make and have lived with for years. Hear now the word of the Lord. From the Contemporary English Version, so I'll invite you to follow along in your bulletin. When Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem in Judea, Herod was king. During this time, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, "Where's the child born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses, and he asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" And they told him, "He will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are very important among the towns of Judea. From your town will come a leader who will be like a shepherd for my people, Israel.'" Herod secretly called the wise men and asked them when they had first seen the star. Then Herod told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go worship him too." The wise men listened to what the king said, and then they left. And the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And they were thrilled and excited to see the star. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They took out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave it to him. Later, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they went back home by another road. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. May your spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will seek to leave this place by another road and serve you faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. I've sung that song for years, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But honestly, when we look at this text, there's so many things that are going on within this Epiphany text. Wise men that show up in Jerusalem, and then eventually with the help of the Jewish scholars and teachers learn to go on over to Bethlehem. For 2 years, we think it was, because we find out that Herod decreed the slaughter of the innocents 2 years after the birth of Christ. There's so many pieces of this conniving person of Herod who even murdered his own family to protect his power. Wise men who show up in a palace looking for a king who eventually are directed to a stable to find the one who would change the world. They show up in Jerusalem and are directed to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the one carried in Mary's arms is the bread of life. So much at play here. The Magi, these wise men who somehow are attuned enough to know what God is doing, but we don't know really anything about them. But they know that when they encounter who Jesus is, they kneel and they worship him. God drawing to himself these characters of his unfolding desire to save the world. Sometimes when we look back along the past year, I think some of the assumptions that we can make in the text and sort of just live with can be assumptions of what's happened in the past year and our interpretation of how these things happened and why they happened. And sometimes that is the greatest factor that shapes how our future will be in the new year. I want to pull together this imagery that we are seeing in the calendar, the rearview mirror of 2018. We're looking forward to 2019. We're waiting in anticipation to see what is God going to do in each of our hearts. And let me remind you, as I unfold some things before you, that God can only take KUMC collectively where the hearts of the people are willing to go individually. Your faith is not a private thing. It's a very personal thing. But you come together in a community of faith. So I want to ask you this question. How will your faith shape the new year for you? How will it shape the new year for you? Now, this is sort of an acronym just to sort of have fun with. Where will you see God at work in the world? Sometimes you miss what God is doing unless you're in a community of faith. Or are you connected to a small group, a Sunday school class? Do you get together for coffee and just say, let me tell you what God's doing and what I'm hearing from God going on in my life? Are you answering God? God's knocking. God's inviting. God's creating circumstances around you, drawing you into a faithful path. But are you answering? Sometimes it takes the courage of one you're walking with to help you say, well, if that's what God wants you to do, then do it. Because sometimes the obstacles we think actually are larger than they really are. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we doing the practical things necessary in our walk, in our discipline, the reading of Scripture, the daily time of prayer in life to experience God? How are you letting your faith shape where you're going to be going in this new year? How are you grounding your faith? Some of you may have been wondering all service long, as Jim Welch has been in the front row. He wanted to know, hey, Bubba, is that some kind of memorial offering for what happened to the Texans last night on the altar? It is neither an offering to what didn't happen with the Texans, nor is it in honor of what did happen to Dallas. And I told John Wayne in a text last night, son, remember your humility as a Cowboys fan tomorrow. Dad was a chaplain who occasionally, about twice a year in a season, would participate in going and being a part of a group of chaplains that would go with the Cowboys and pray with them in home games and different practices. And while we were at First Methodist Church Plano, he was active in that, and there was a large FCA fundraising event, and Pat Thomas, if any of you follow football, he played as a defensive back for the Plano Wildcats, and he went on to play for the Los Angeles Rams. And if you don't know who that is, that dates you, not me. And Tom Landry and Pat Thomas both signed this football. They both signed this football. It looked a little different when they signed it. It was passed down to me from my father. And when we were in Nocona United Methodist Church, I had to go to Denton, Texas for a Board of Ordained Ministry meeting. The parsonage at Nocona United Methodist Church was built at the same time as the rest of the church. It was the same brick, the same paint, the same shared yard. There was no doubt this was the parsonage. And they had these built-in bookcases that you could see through. And I had this sitting up, this prized possession of mine. I think that between Chris Harrison and Burt Palmer, we could open up the KUMC Sports Memorabilia Museum. Between what I've got in football memorabilia with the Lombardi stuff and what looked in my little bit of Astro stuff and his lots of Astro stuff, we could probably get a few folks coming to church. This was one of those prized possessions. I mean, after all, it says Tom Landry right here, and it says Pat Thomas right there. You don't have to trust me. It's there. I was gone to Denton. Our son Mike was in elementary school, and we had this dog that would chew just about everything, and a son who was in elementary school, and he saw football. Now, this is the same kid that when we moved into Nocona, Texas, he picked up on a conversation that the pastor at the Methodist Church had a charge account at the Five and Dime store, Ben Franklin, downtown. A week later, he shows up at the front door. He's got a bag full of stuff. And his mother said, with all appropriate words, "March your happy self back down and turn it back in. You don't." But Dad's got a charge account. And then this is going to step on some real close water. I mean, close to stepping on toes, but it was actually my wife who said to my son, "That's not how charging things works." That's a conundrum right there. I came in for the meeting, and I was driving a Pontiac Sunbird, and I had a bag phone. Back in the day when you had to be in your range, remember that when your roaming button would go up and you didn't want to get your roaming charges, and I had to turn back to the west on 82 and get into Gainesville and pulled out my bag phone, said, "Hey, I'm back in range. I'm close to being home." And she said, "Yeah, it'll be good to see you. Just want you to know, you and Mike are going to have a little conversation." "Well, what about?" "Well, you'll see when you get here." "Well, okay." I kind of was thinking about that. I came in through the front door and found out that Micah saw this prized football, and he did not know that Tom Landry and Pat Thomas' signatures were on it. And so for 2 days, it sat outside in the rain while he played with it on the concrete with Jackson, the dog that would chew and digest anything. I come through the door, and this sort of half-dried, half-wet football sitting on the coffee table. And there sits Mike in a wingback chair. Sean said with grace, "Tell your dad what happened." And with absolute clarity, Micah said the following. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, "Dadgum. Dadgummit." That is really where I thought I was in the church parsonage. And I looked at him, and he started again. I'm so sorry. And in that moment, he said, I had a choice to make in that moment. I'm so glad that God had planted enough good stuff in my heart from other people that I knew in that moment I was either going to pick a piece of pigskin or my relationship with my son. I chose my son. Now, what we learned after that was to put memorabilia much higher in the bookcase and to have a little do not touch. I mean, this ain't just a hat rack up here, okay? But I chose my son in that moment. I chose my son over something that, may have been a prized possession. But the relationship was more important than the possession. When you look back on your life in 2018, what you accomplished, what you failed to accomplish, the things that you value, I want to ask you a simple question. You may have come in today, as Chris talked about, just kind of going through the motions. What we hope is that you've been encountering God's grace, and what I especially ask you is this. What is most important to you in your life? If it's anything other than or less than your relationship to God through faith in Christ and trusting Him more than the prized possessions, even when they have Tom Landry's signature. Look, I'm telling you, I think that when I get to heaven, Tom Landry's going to be standing next to St. Peter in his little fedora there. Good job. Come on in. What do you value? What's most important to you? Yeah, it may seem kind of odd to have a piece of or sports equipment or football sitting on an altar today. But it's important to me because it reminds me about what this meal represents in relationship. Now God said, "What's the most important thing? My creation." You know, when God said that and He made it, He's thinking of you. Your name. Your hopes. Your dreams. Your struggles. And I hope that as we approach this meal, that your choice would be that your relationship with the Son is the most important thing. The most important thing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.